And good evening. I'm excited about some of the things we're going to cover again tonight in terms of the tabernacle. And what I wanted to do is just have a quick review. Last week we showed the basic tabernacle itself, all of the aspects of it and the general comments on that. And then we started covering the specifics on the courtyard and what was involved in the courtyard. Anyone remember what was the first thing that you see once you go in? Remember the area was totally cordoned off with a linen fence, and there's only one entrance into this area where the presence of God dwells eventually in the Holy of Holies. Anyone remember what's the first thing that you came into when you walked in that one and only entrance, which is the picture of Jesus being, there's only one way into the presence of God, and that's Jesus. Icarian.
The altar.
The altar of sacrifice. The only way to get into the presence of God, the altar of sacrifice. And who's our altar of sacrifice? Absolutely Jesus. But every single thing in this tabernacle, as we study it, we'll see it's not just a story from the Old Testament. It is what we're supposed to look like today. So that altar of sacrifice, there's plenty of indication in the scripture that we're to live a life of sacrifice, that we're to give up our lives one for another, that we are to have our lives on that altar of sacrifice. So it's a sacrifice of praise. I mean, there's so much, because in our sacrificing, what that means is that we're not the God. In order to worship God, in order to praise God, you have to give up you being God to go to the real one and only God. It's so powerful. So I wanted to go through those. And now, so once the people could, they could come in the courtyard, the common people could come in the courtyard, but only the priest could go in the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year when the actual presence of God appeared came. And in that courtyard, right after that altar of sacrifice, and the priest made the sacrifice for the people, and including himself, the next thing was, does anyone remember what the next item in the courtyard was? Very important item.
The
wash basin, the laver, the bronze laver. And the laver was put over the wood to protect the wood so that the water was in there. But the bronze increased the reflection of the water. So it wasn't just the water's reflection. The bronze made it more like a mirror when the water was in it. So the priest then washed himself, because you have to be clean. God says nothing unclean can come into the presence of God. So this wasn't just ablutions and ceremonial things that you find in so many religions and all the rest of the foolishness that man comes up with out there. These were specific instructions that God gave that had holy meaning, not only for the time it was done back there in the Old Testament, but holy meaning today. So it not only provided a place for the priest to wash up to be clean, it also was an opportunity for that priest to look in the water and to see his reflection, to make sure he could see, is there any dirt on me? And we talked about the journey that each one of us is on. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves before God. God, expose me to me. I need to know all of the things that you see, all the things that are not yet right, all of my hidden faults and things that I give excuse to and things that I don't even know are there. That's why we have to, and it talks about looking in a mirror. Don't be like the man that looks in the mirror and walks away and doesn't remember what he looks like. That's not talking about some vanity issue. It's not talking about looking at yourself. It's talking about that brutal look. When God shows you what you look like, don't forget to take it with you. Don't hide it later, so that as we get those things exposed. So it was very, very powerful on the altar and the the laver that we saw, and the sacrificial blood. And we talked about how the priests were also dedicated by blood, and they were anointed on their right thumb to consecrate their works, on their right ear to consecrate their hearing, and on their right toe to consecrate where they will walk. And we actually anointed the people that were here last week on their right thumb. Everyone here tonight was here last week, so everyone got anointed on their right thumb and their right ear and their right foot. Did Shirley ever get that anointing?
I don't think so.
Okay, we're going to see if she's open for that tonight. Tonight now, we're going to talk about the holy place. And I wanted to just put the overheads up again. We'll, if anyone's listening to the sermon on the audio, the overheads are in the PowerPoint right there on the website, so they can check out all the things that we look at here. But these word pictures that God is giving us, I'm a very visual learner. So for me, the scriptures are alive to me because there's so many word pictures in there. They describe stuff. I can see this. And it's really, really very powerful. And remember, we talked about the place of the tabernacle itself was the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then the rest of this was the courtyard. But around this, these are all the different tribes of Israel. They had specific tribes of Israel that were set up around that. So that was a very, very powerful portion of what we covered last week. And these word pictures tell us how we're supposed to live as priests today. That's what God called us to do. There's a deeper spiritual meaning to these physical things. So I don't want this to just be an intellectual exercise on learning what, you know, was first and what came here. I really am asking God to touch our hearts, whoever's in the hearing of this, and that He would pierce our hearts with this deep spiritual understanding that's going to, as we see what God has done, it should make us grow in awe of God. To have planned this, to have known this. Because you see, those who were here in the tabernacle, they didn't know about Jesus as we know about Jesus. They knew about a Messiah. They knew about a Savior. But in their mind, many, many times, they thought that was a governmental thing. Like Jesus was going to be some king that comes with a big army, and Israel was going to rule the whole world, just like Rome did back in the old days. Well, no, that's not the rescue God was talking about. He was talking about the salvation of our souls and the restoration of a stained mankind to an unstained God. Very, very, very powerful on that. So these physical elements of the temple have deep spiritual meaning. Now, once the blood atonement was made and the priest was cleansed, then and only then could he actually go into the holy place. Now, the holy place was another area that only the priests were allowed to go in. And as you can see in the diagram on what the holy place is, the first thing you see when you go in there, behind this curtain here, is what? The golden candlestick. It was the lamp or the lampstand or the golden candlestick. And the point I'm going to tell you, it just really knocks your socks off when you think about it. This lampstand, now, whenever you have curtains up around something, like, you know, if you set up a tent, anyone been camping, they go in the tent, you know, it's light outside, but it's a little bit darker in the tent. Well, these curtains were very heavy curtains, and they were made that it would be a dark place in there. If they didn't have a light in there, you couldn't see anything. So this light, there had to be a lamp in there. What a message that gives about the light of the Lord. In the holy place is where this very clean, bright light was coming from. Now, One thing we have to know, in order to be pure, something has to be clean. And we've talked about that many times, and we've used many examples. If you have a little bottle of water, and you just put in just one drop of liquid doo-doo, I mean, it's stained. I mean, you might not be able to see it, but it's not pure. And remember we said 99.9% pure is not pure. God, all of His ways and His nature don't have one little anything wrong with it. It's pure. That's what we're striving for. Not to just modify our behavior or eat brown rice or take cold showers or have peace in the world. All of those things are lofty, ethereal methods of behavior modification that people and religions and things come up with. God's not talking about behavior modification. He's talking about the nature of man is unable to be 100% pure. There's always going to be a little hitch in it. That love is good, but it isn't pure, because you love someone till they anger you, till they run out of your patience, until something happens. The forgiveness isn't going to go beyond certain activities. You see, it's not pure. So your nature can't be trained, and your behavior can fool not only others, but yourself, to thinking you're okay. A lot of people feel holy, and God says, I don't want you to feel holy, I want you to be holy. People sitting all sorts of places, lofty music, all sorts of colors, all sorts of celebrations, and all sorts of traditional things going on, and the church full of people feeling holy, and not one thing has happened in their nature, because they continue to let the Adam nature rule and not the God nature. The marriages are falling apart, the children are rebellious, there's lustfulness in people, it's not being taken care of in terms of God's terms. And just because you're not robbing a bank and murdering someone doesn't mean you're holy. So your behavior can fool yourself and others, but it cannot fool God. And yet God doesn't want us a bunch of zombies going around, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. No, this is a choice we make and a very active and vibrant life we live. There are fights and battles all day, every day in our nature. This temple of God, God says He wants to own, and He has every right to it. And we are on a journey learning who this great God is and what He wants. All it is obedience. And our human nature, our Adam nature, cannot obey God to 100% pure. And He says, I never expected it to. What my command to you is, crucify the flesh. Altar of sacrifice before you even try and come into my presence. Put your flesh away. And you can't just put it in a box and never have it come up again. Wouldn't that be nice? The day you're saved, all of that Adam nature goes in a lockbox somewhere and never comes out again, and only the holiness of God reigns. Well, if that were true, the whole world would have changed from back in the time of the apostles, but it doesn't. You have an actual battle because the Adam nature doesn't die. But you can also not feed it. You can starve it and make it weak. You can make choices every time it sticks its ugly head up to bat it down. And when you do, it's not your behavior that's going to change. It's the one ruling you that's going to change. So when the God nature is ruling you, because you purposely deferred to that, because you purposely chose that, that is going to be the king in your life in that moment. That is when you are going to have wisdom, you're going to be humble, you're going to be able to forgive those you never could, and it's not going to be the carnal forgiveness where you're still saying, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. You see, that's Adam nature forgiveness. God's forgiveness puts what we do into the sea of forgetfulness. He's not up there saying, you know, Linda, I really remember some of that stuff in the past. It's gone to God, which is why it's imperative for us to have His nature's forgiveness in us, because we do remember. We do have it stew inside. It brings bitterness and anger, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So even though we haven't brought up the subject, we stuff it down, we stuff it down, we stuff it down. I guarantee you, in some conversation, all the things you have not forgiven that person for, all those, maybe the details of the circumstance won't come out of your mouth, but that bitterness is going to come out in what you say. Your body language is going to show a rejection. There's going to be a coldness. There's going to be all of these things that show that love is far away. The God nature is love. It cannot hate. When God says, "I hate lies," He's not talking about our kind of hate. The hate, when God talks about that, is a passion for rightness so great that He cannot be around that other stuff. There's no other way to put that. It's not our angry hate. That's why when He says to be angry and sin not, He's not talking about our heated conversations and our embattled discussions and all of the fights and arguments that we have. He's not talking about that. Be angry and sin not. He's talking about have a passion against wrongness, against evil. That's what He's saying. You can be angry about that. It's to put life in you to stop something. That's all He was talking about. Yes, have a fire and a passion. Be angry when unforgiveness comes up in you. Be angry when hatred comes up in you. Not anger at a person. The anger is that passion, that flow. I am determined to do something about this. I am the only one. We should be so busy in our connection with God and in our journey of purity that we don't have time to pick and poke at each other on their frailties and faults. If they know the Lord, He is on the journey with them and He will take care of them. You leave it alone. We have all gotten in trouble trying to make the other person improve. And when they don't, we get all disappointed. You did it again. You said it again. How many times has a wife said to a husband or a husband to a wife, "I can't believe you did that again. I can't believe you said that again." God says, "Believe it. I see it and I hear it all day long, and I'm not angry with them. They love me, I love them. I am getting them through this journey and getting them over the handicaps they have that you don't even know about. I give them no excuse," God says, "but I don't hold it against them like you do." So the God nature, this forgiveness He's talking about, this purity He's talking about, this stuff that's in this Holy of Holies that we're going to get to eventually in a week or two, we have to go through the same process as the tabernacle in the wilderness, which eventually became the tabernacle in Jerusalem, eventually became the temple in Jerusalem. And they still had these same things, but it was on a permanent basis. This was the tabernacle in the wilderness. What a picture of us. Now we've come to the Lord. We've come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We wash in the water of the Word. We then can go into this holy place, which has the lampstand, the shewbread, and the altar of incense. That's a place that we should see, because we are the tabernacle. All of this stuff should go with us wherever we go. That's why wherever you stand is holy ground. Not because you are some self-righteous little prig. No! The holiness God's talking about is Him in you. So if you are crucifying the flesh and not letting the Adam nature rule, when you pray, it's going to be powerful. Not loud, not lofty. Do you need something? Oh, okay. Not loud, not lofty. It's so powerful. This holiness that God's talking about, you need to be the walking Holy of Holies. And when I say you, I'm including me. I mean, we need to be the walking Holy of Holies. This, and don't be disappointed. Oh, I'm not the Holy of Holies. No kidding. That's what forgiveness and love is all about. You got to start forgiving yourself too. You can't hold it against yourself if God isn't. And it's a fine line when you teach this stuff, because you can't just say, "Okay, well, God loves me, so I can do anything." No, that's a bunch of hooey. God gave us directions. You got to fight the flesh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this tabernacle is like, whoa, big picture of life in God. Now, in this holy place, it was an in-between place, because there's a courtyard. Then behind these curtains in this tabernacle was the holy place. And every day they had to do something in the holy place. Well, guess what? It's the same thing that we have to do daily. Let's take a look at each of the items. One is the lampstand. And I'm going to put up a picture of the lampstand by itself so you can see that. The lampstand. And with this lampstand, we were talking about, it has to be a clean, bright light. And the reason it was so clean and bright when they went in there is because pure olive oil was used. It wasn't a mixture of things and dirt in it and old stuff and whatever. They worked hard on this to be a pure. You know when you go into Publix and you see 100% pure virgin olive oil? So there's no mixtures, there's no other oils in there, there's no dirt or debris in there or anything. And in order for the oil to be used in these lampstands, in order for it to be pure, the olives that they got and gathered together, first they cleaned all the debris off. So I'm picturing us as a bunch of olives, you know. You got to get all cleaned off. They put them in there and they scrubbed them and rubbed them and took off any sticks or any junk and debris and leaves and whatever else was around there. And they cleaned them and washed them and rinsed them and scrubbed them and cleaned them and washed them and rinsed them and scrubbed them. And they just didn't do it once or twice. They had rules on all of this. How much they had to do, what they had to go for all this, which is the process God is telling us about. In order for us to be pure, we are going to have to be cleansed. So it really benefits us to stay away from that which makes us dirty. Otherwise, you got to go through the washer again on the scrub board. That's what I keep telling the young people. You look and you go, oh, well, you old dogs, you've already done it all. You've had your fun. I go, you're crazy. It's like living in a tar pit and then God has to scrub you till your skin bleeds. Let me suggest it's not so fun, because to get it out of you and away from how you think and how you feel and what you want is a much tougher road than if you never went in that stinking tar pit. Boy, I tell you, and some of us can really vouch for that. But that old devil was going to talk to our young people and say, oh, just go ahead. Look, they did all sorts of stupid things and they're still okay and saved. You cannot plan on that, because God knows every individual heart. You cannot mock God and say, I'm saved and I'm going to go sin because I'm saved. Well, if you've got an attitude like that, I wonder if you're really saved. Good grief. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Now, after these little darling olives are all cleaned, guess what? They're not just put in the squeezer. They're then beaten. They take them with this wooden mallet and they beat them, because that breaks it down before they squeeze them all through that little squeezer machine. So they beat the olives. And then they squeeze the olives. And what comes out from that? Pure olive oil. That is what they used in the lamp. That is the light that God wants coming out of us. Nothing mixed with our opinion, the things that have happened to us in our family lives, in our educational pursuits, in our career fields, in our technical certifications, and all the whatever the heck you are, whatever age you are, or whether you're just starting the journey as a teenager or whether you're some old dog. It doesn't make any difference. The type of light God wants coming from us needs to be pure, which means it can't be ours. It can't be your idea of what God is. It can't be your idea of what prayer is or what worship is or what laying on of hands are. It can't be your idea of speaking in tongues or healing. It can't be your idea of giving and tithing. It can't be your idea. Oh my. Talk about a message to us today from the tabernacle of yesterday. This was given a long time ago, and to those that are seeking God, it's going to resonate in our hearts as being very applicable today and having meaning today and giving us more encouragement and more word pictures and more direction on how we can do what we need to do today. Now, the beating and the squeezing of this stuff, what happened was that the olive oil was so pure, it was practically smokeless. Because, you know, when you get something, you get smoke coming even from candles and wax and everything. This pure olive oil was had a little bit of smoke, but it was practically smokeless. I mean, this thing was absolutely glorious. And do we go through beatings? Yeah, not physical beatings. The beatings are our trials. So, in some of our circumstances and situations, God has to wash us off. He has to bring us through this process a number of times. Now, He knows how to get pure olive oil out of us. But the pure olive oil is not going to be us. It's going to be Him. We have to get out of the way. And the only way to do that is crucify the flesh. And as I was meditating on these things, this cleaning and this debris and all this stuff that gets off, who was beaten just before He was crushed? That was Jesus Himself. I look at that and I go, whoa! Now remember when it says they plucked His beard? You know, He was the sacrifice that the Lord talked about. Do you know that when they brought the birds, because the poorer people could bring a sacrifice because they couldn't afford a steer. They couldn't afford the larger animals to come in for sacrifice. They were allowed to bring in a pigeon. Do you know that they had to pluck those pigeons? Part of the ritual was to pluck the feathers of the pigeon. Jesus' beard even was plucked. It was pulled out from Him. He is exactly who God said He is. And people say that Christianity is just some sort of religion that came along like all the others. This is a planned event. Christianity is not another religion. It is a way of life, living like Christ and dying to the Adam nature that we were born with. And Jesus was not just some other prophet that came on the planet. Jesus was a timed event of God to restore man to a new covenant to Him, and it only could be done by Jesus because why? He was 100% pure. So His sacrifice and His death did the atonement to God. Our sacrifice, our pains, our trials have nothing to do with paying for our sins. They are trials allowed by God so that we can change, so we can stop in our tracks and see what needs to be done. These are the practicings that God allows to come our way to say, do you have any success at all in crucifying your flesh and letting Me rule? And the only way you're going to know that is by facing a person that's unlovable, that you can practice crucifying your flesh with that limited love and having His love come out. And every one of us here has been in those circumstances. You have an opportunity to lie or to tell the truth. You have an opportunity to rob and steal. Well, I wouldn't steal. If you're taking home toilet paper and pens and copy paper from the office, honey, you're stealing. And even if your supervisor gives you permission, he don't have permission unless he is the one in charge of the whole company and is the boss and says, please help yourself to my supplies. We give such excuse to what we do in this life because we are impure. When you have God's Spirit reigning in you, you are going to have a check on that. You may have done it previously, but when it comes time again and rolls around when you have an opportunity, you're going to say, you know, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I can remember in the military, I brought back in probably 200 boxes of pens that I took. Well, I only, well, not 200, that's an exaggeration, but I had pens all over, government pens. Now, I had misunderstood some things of the Lord. I was working for the military. I was writing. It was before we had all these computers. I was writing tons of stuff. I was using pens left and right. But I felt convicted. I felt funny. I didn't take any more stuff. It wasn't mine to take. Can you imagine if everyone in the military didn't take stuff they were supposed to take? We wouldn't have the defense budget we have today. Can you imagine all the factories and the shops out there and the businesses? If people were convicted to tell the truth and they didn't lie on the forms and they didn't take home the stuff and they didn't give excuse why they should have these big parties and spend all the money and do we would not have the things we have going on in our lives. This country would be rich and glorious and great, but so would every other country. But unless you bow your knee to God and determine to not have your Adam nature rule and you let His nature rule, you're not going to ever be able to have that. This country for a long time honored God. It's gotten away from that. They're arguing whether you should even say you have God in the pledge, which was added in the 50s as a pushback against communism, which was an atheist philosophy, but hey, that was us standing up for what we believe. And now even that seems to be fading, but not in a great deal of people. It's just fading. I think some people that have some of these quirky ideas just have the microphone right now. But you keep calling out to the Lord. No matter what happens in our world, in this country, in our world, you hang on to the Lord. We're supposed to be that holy of holies out here walking, out here doing these things. Now, what I was looking at, if we go this cleansing and beating and then the purest oil, that was the sequence for the olive. Well, for us, we have the same sequence. It's salvation. We have trials so we can work out our own salvation in that salvation of the Lord. And the end result of the purest oil is a life like Christ. Didn't we just study Romans 12 for like 10 or 11 weeks or something? Romans 12, the profile of a Christian, how you're supposed to be like Christ, so powerful. Now, also this oil also had excellent healing properties. Isn't that amazing? Has anyone ever used olive oil for healing properties? I've used it all the time. It's an old-fashioned remedy I use. You can put it on, boils and scabs and, you can, all sorts of things. Yeah, just so many things. You put a drop in your ear sometimes. People do that. I'm not recommending anyone to do that. I'm just saying. But this, the use is a tremendous healing properties. Well, guess what? That light of God coming out from us has healing properties. It helps to calm people. It really does. It helps to turn back an unkind word. It helps to bring wisdom. It helps to bring truth. It's healing. It's healing to an argument. If you have a godness in you, you are not going to be doing what you used to in an argument. You are not going to be going tit for tat. You're going to do what Jesus did when they mocked him. What did it say in the scripture when Jesus was mocked? It says he what? He opened not his mouth. And all the men are going, yay, preach it, preacher. Tell the women to keep their mouth shut. No, God's talking about you only letting 100% pure God olive oil, so to speak, come out. That is what's going to change the circumstance. Now the lamps had to burn day and night. What a message to us. This light in us is supposed to be day and night, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, guys. You don't just have a light shine when you're in church. What a bunch of fakes. What a bunch of hypocrites. No wonder people look at Christians and go, I don't want to be, I don't have anything to do with that religion. Well, it shouldn't be a religion. It was never set up as a religion. It was a new and living way, a new covenant under which we have direct access to God. Are we hearing this? Talk about good news. In Jesus Christ, not in cold showers, not in ablutions, not in solutions, not in ceremonies, not in traditional garb or clothes. All of that was finished. No more priesthood, no more sacrifices, no more hyssop, no more blood, no more of the thousands of things that they had to do, which they had to do because Jesus hadn't come. They had to do that to keep God's wrath back. They had to obey that. But the rules and the laws that God gave them in worship and in obeying Him were the things of the tabernacle and the laws that mean something to us today spiritually. They could only do it physically because there was no indwelling of the Spirit of God because Jesus had not come yet. Jesus had not died yet. There's a bottle of water in the classroom. Would you go get me one, please? "You old devil, you ain't getting a hold of my voice. I'm going to continue talking." The lamps had to burn day and night. Matthew 5:16. Oh, she just left. Matthew, my reader, just left to get me some water. I'm sorry about that, folks. Matthew 5:16. God wants us day and night to have His light come out from us. Matthew 5, verse 16.
5, verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
Read that again, please.
"In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
Amen. What are your good deeds supposed to end up having happen? Accolades to you? Some sort of plaque given to you from the community? So what? So they'll end up praising God in heaven. The light coming out from us is supposed to make the change in the world. Very, very powerful. Now, in addition to burning day and night, and also being this pure olive oil. Thank you very much. We already read your scripture. Thank you. The lampstand was also made of pure gold. Boy, doesn't that show the purity of God, the divinity, the wonder of God. The lampstand itself was made of pure gold. It had seven branches. You can see that, three on one side, three on the other, one that comes up through the top. Seven branches. And that is to show God's completeness. Now, I'm not going to get into any numerology, but there is a lot of numerical sequences and stuff. But you know, God's very mathematical, very orderly. You cannot have invented this universe and the bodies that we have, much to the chagrin of the belief of the evolutionists. You cannot have done this. Although, you know, there's a lot of things changing in the scientific world in regards even to evolution. I'm not going to get into that, you know, debate or anything tonight or discussion. But some of the proteins that they're finding, because of the newness of the scientific abilities to look at DNA and all these things that they never had access to before, they're actually able to see that some of the proteins in certain species, they don't grow together. They have to be there all at once for that thing to have happened, for this thing and that thing and that thing. So it's like it's throwing. And the scientific world is really in a fight right now because a lot of the old theories are being thrown out the window because of the new scientific methods. So it's just all coming down to prove a point in terms of the greatness of our God. I mean, when artists take pictures or draw pictures, they look at the sky, the tree, the sea, all the beautiful things that we see here. God invented, there wasn't anyone to give him a suggestion. I mean, I just can't imagine that, him coming up with this. It's absolutely tremendous. And someone says, "I'm crazy to believe that." Well, it's no crazier than you believing that all this came from some explosion. You know, that's like having a truck full of letters blowing up and coming down as Webster's Dictionary. I mean, that's just as crazy. You know, you think an explosion did all this? Hey, help yourself to it. You think I'm crazy because I believe a great and wonderful God did all this, gave all of this as adornments to the creatures that He loves, who fell away from Him and He knew they would, but He wanted all this to happen to show the greatness of God. And man isn't great, God is. You ought to get on your knees and thank God every single day that you're saved, that He somehow got through to your heart and captured you for His. Now this thing about the seven branches, a lot of times the number of God is seen as three. You know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the number of man is designated as four. Well, what's four and three? It's seven. So a completeness is man was separated from God and now back together there's a completeness. Now, not the God is complete by Himself. Who's the completeness for? Us. Yeah. We're the ones lacking. We're the ones walking with one leg now or something, so to speak. Now, it was decorated, this is an amazing point, it was decorated with fruit and flower. And the ornaments of fruits and flowers. That just really, really gave me a picture of what our lives are to be. We're not going to go into it right now, but you've all heard of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And before those things were known or talked about or anything in the Old Testament, God had that on the candlestick, which is supposed to be the light of the world. They're supposed to be the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those lists. They're supposed to be the fruit of the Spirit coming out from us as the lights, and they're supposed to be the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going, whoa. You really do have everything in control. You put this down as something for them to do as a rule, and they just thought it was a rule. They were going to obey you because you said that, Lord. You told them in their hearts, I want you to put in the holy place, I want you to put a lampstand, and I want absolutely 100% pure olive oil going into that. And I want you to put fruit and flowers on that lampstand. And that was a word picture of something to come later that we know of as the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, another thing that was in the holy place was the table of shewbread, or showbread, you'll see it written, or bread as we know it today in 2011. Some of these things, don't get turned off by different versions of the Bible. This one says thee and thou and those and all that stuff. Just don't get turned off. Ask God to show you some portion of the Bible that you're going to be able to understand. Now, the older versions, the New American Standard, the American Standard, some of the older versions, King James and things like that, although the King James Version, even though revered by many and the first one to be printed up, it still isn't as accurate as some of the newer manuscripts, the older manuscripts. That was printed before even older manuscripts were found. And Standard Bible, the English Standard, I think it is, and then the American Standard Bible came from older manuscripts. So it's just a little bit closer in terms of study. So if you want to study the words, you're going to have to get some of the translations that are from the older manuscripts. But there's many, the New International Version, the Message Bible, some of these things, they aren't ones you can study from because some of them are paraphrases. They're modern language. So you can't really study the original meanings because the original words aren't there. But it sure does give you some great understanding on what God was saying. And wonderful, precious, new baby Christians are going to do well on that. It's like a primer for them, until they can get into some more of the meat and get into some things. And God can show you whatever you're using. So the bread, and they also had a wine with the bread. Now that wine, I'm not going to get into another discussion on this, or what shall I drink, and Christians drink, and all this kind of stuff. God said his priesthood does not touch strong drink. And he says wine is a mocker of strong drink. You can take it from there. You go with it. You got to do what you got to do. That's what God says, and you got to go with it. But when it refers to the wines, he told his priesthood, so stop and think now. He tells his priesthood, my priest can't have strong drink, and wine is a mocker of strong drink. Do you think he's going to turn around and tell him, here, go have a bunch of wine, because you got to drink wine every day with this bread? Every day they had to eat of this. I had to put out this bread. They ate it on the seventh day, but they had to bring it out every day. They had to bring it there. And then they ate the bread and the wine on the seventh day. So powerful. Do you think he's going to turn around and tell them to drink wine? The wine they had was so watered down as to be practically nothing. It was wine in there because that's all they had back then, guys. They had the fruit of the vine. They would squeeze those grapes. You saw the big tubs. They'd get in there and they'd be squeezing them up and getting the wine out. And then they would let that thing ferment. And it's not because they were trying to make wine. The heats and all the things that go on there ferment their juices. Well, they happened to find out that makes you feel funny. That gives you a little happy time. Well, God knows that. And he tells you don't do that. So they would water it down. You can water down. You can water down something that's a strong drink so that it's practically nothing. I'm not telling you to go out, oh good, Pastor Linda said I can have whiskey and water. No, I did not. No, I did not. I'm just saying, for that use, that was the preponderance. The preponderance wasn't fresh water. They didn't have faucets they could go turn on like we do. The preponderance was the fruit of the vine. That's what they drank for their liquid. They didn't have water all over the place. But they could take and put some water in that stuff and water it down, yeah. For the priestly uses, for the uses with children, and for those that wanted to live a life rightly before God and not become inebriated. And he said, Now, you can take it with him, whether you have some or not, but he said, don't, drunkenness and carousing are against the ways of God. That's not pure olive oil. That's not God's Spirit coming out. So this stuff, that the things that we have here, the shewbread, we talk about, we know that bread fills hunger. I'm a bread person. I love bread and pasta. You know, give me that bread, give me that pasta. But we have to stay off of that so that we don't burst out here. We're trying to get some of the pounds down. So, but bread satisfies you. Bread goes in there. It's a satisfying thing. Now, they didn't have all of what we do. Bread was a staple back there. Their breads were what they ate, their bread and some of the cheeses and some of their fruits. That was it. And then some meats when they were able to have that. But you don't kill your oxen when it's trying to, plow the fields. I mean, so some people had meat, but they couldn't eat it because it was their worker. So on and on. But the point is, bread was an important symbol to use back then in showing things. But it's an important symbol today because we understand about the eating. We understand about nourishment and what God is talking about. Now, God alone can satisfy the deep hunger of man. And God has placed a spiritual hunger in us all. God, it says, God, listen, everyone's without excuse. I don't care if you're born on an island somewhere and never heard of God. I don't care if you're born to Muslim parents, agnostic parents, atheist parents. I don't care if you're born to Buddhist parents, Christian. I don't care what you're born to. God put a light into every man's heart, and it's a spiritual hunger. If you seek God, you're going to find God. Now, you might run into a bunch of religions, but if you seek God, you're going to find God. And the Lord showed me one time, it was like this. Let's say a man was on this island someplace in the middle of nowhere, and only the people that were there, no one visited the island, no one had been there in centuries, only the people that were there, the ones who lived there and died there. And every single seventh day or something, they went down to one end of the island and they worshiped a rock. Well, God showed me that there's no way you can come to know Jesus just by the physical things of that. So this God is not an unfair God to have someone born on an island and have no chance to hear of him, but he has put this spiritual hunger in every heart. So if someone on that island is going, you know, I just got something going on inside. I don't know what's out there, but I know it ain't that rock that they all go and worship every seventh day. And if someone said, you know, I don't know what's really going on there, but I'm not feeling right about throwing them babies into the volcanoes for some God up there. I'm not feeling right about putting fruit on dead people's graves. I'm not feeling right about worshiping the bones of my ancestors. I don't know what's out there, but I'm not feeling right about what I've been told. Or someone born to an atheist family. I'm not feeling right about what I've been told. I'm not saying they come against anything. They just don't, it's not sitting right. That's a heart that God can own, and he's going to do it. If they never read a Bible, God will come and speak to them in their dreams. He doesn't depend on your reading ability to come to know him. He doesn't depend on someone preaching to you to get to know him. He'll use every one of it. Don't misunderstand what I just said now. We do have to be taught the things of God. I'm talking about the guy living on an island somewhere who does not have that. God's not depending on some Bible washing up on the shore accidentally. That heart, if it's seeking after that spiritual thing, I call it, the Lord showed me this, I call it a soul hole. We all got a soul hole in there. And we're all trying to fill it with the wrong things. Something aches. Something's lacking. We know it. There's something deeper within. Even when we're doing something wrong. So you just kind of, not feeling good about this. But you kind of put away that little stirring long enough, you'll be able to jump into anything that's wrong and stay in there. But I guarantee you God put a little stirring. Not feeling comfortable about this, but... And the reason I bring that up in terms of this shewbread, God is the only one that can satisfy that soul hole. And what we try and do is we try and fill that spiritual hunger with natural things, and it doesn't work. We put the bread of the world, the sensualities, the immoralities, and the pleasures of the world that only make us do what? What we talked about earlier. Feel good. They don't make us be good. all your church attendance and your Sunday school 25-year pins, all that stuff's nice. But if you won't have yourself laid on the altar of sacrifice, washing in the laver of the water of the Word, going and walking in the light of Jesus Christ and having that come out through you, and as you go through and you eat of Him, this bread of life that we have, and as we go on to the altar of incense and we talk about the praises that come up from that, you're not going anywhere. You're just sitting there. There's an old joke that talks about thinking sitting in church is going to make you a Christian is the same thing as thinking having a sitting in a car is going to make you sitting in a garage rather is going to make you a car. Sitting in church is not going to make you a Christian. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, your humbling of yourself, getting on the knee of your heart, maybe even your physical knee, and saying, God, forgive me. I do admit now, I have been wrong and you are right. I don't understand you. I don't know where all this fits in. But there's something going on with Jesus. You said it. I do believe something's happening there. I want what Jesus did for me. I want that new covenant. I want my soul whole filled. What a God that we serve. Now there's 12 loaves of bread, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason it was 12 loaves, can you imagine only 11 loaves there? See, God just didn't do something for something. What that meant was that everybody got fed. 12 tribes, 12 loaves. What he's talking about, I'm here for everybody. And it says clearly in the scripture, God does not want that anyone should perish. So don't think that people are falling off the thing because God lost them. No way. You have to choose against God because He's rooting for you. Go on the website, our website, www.myghcf.com. Go on the website and check out one of the videos on there that shows so powerfully that it's called the Everything video. It shows Jesus dancing. With one of the, I'm not dancing, but you know, making moves of unity with an individual. And then how the little, they have come on stage, all the different things that pull that the person away from the presence of God. It's a powerful, powerful video. God does it. He woos us all. He calls us all. You have to deny Him in order not to have Him. Now there's a whole lot of people that are ignorant, but they're not going to deny God. They just don't know Him. So we need to live our lives that we're the light that's going to draw them, not to us, but to the Lord. Very, very powerful. The bread was offered to God for 7 days and eaten by the priests on the seventh day. That shows that every day is the Lord's day. He was trying to tell us that. They had laws and rules that on the seventh day they did certain things for the Sabbath. And there's a whole bunch of people out there thinking something's holy about Sunday. Nothing holy about Sunday. Stir up a hornet's nest saying this. I'm not coming against Sunday. We meet on Sundays because it's weekends in our country. That's how we do it. We got the solar calendar. We got days of the week and all this kind of stuff. But back then, it was 7 days from the new moon. If you take that and put it on our calendar, that means some months the seventh day fell on a Monday. Some months the seventh day fell on a Tuesday. Some months the seventh day fell on a Wednesday. We're the ones that came up with this thing that holy is Sunday. Oh, Jesus rose on Sunday. My gosh, 3 days and three nights. You counted. It don't count from Friday. It was Thursday that was the Passover. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just saying, we have come up with so much stuff that we attribute to God that's our own imagination of what He did. I want us to have the pure truth of God. Now, I'm not going to get into argument over that. I'm not talking about Sunday. That's not the point of this. The thing is that He had bread. They had to go in there and set up that bread every day because the message was, every day I'm going to feed you. Every day is the Lord's day. And there's nothing wrong. If someone wants to call Sunday the Lord's day, I just like to clarify it. Monday through Monday is the Lord's day. Not just one day. And that's where people have gotten this idea, I'm going to be good on Sunday, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and then they act like the devil the rest of the week. No! Our improper understanding of God's truth has led to all of the error that's out there in every, whether they're pagans or all sorts of junk out there, and even in the Christian community. We want the pure truth of God, what He's doing. This bread was taken with wine, and we talk about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. They had bread and wine. And what was it that Jesus did when he talked to them? He said, whoa, this bread is just like my body that's going to be broken for you. And this cup of wine, it's like the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Take and eat of it. Take and drink of it. He was talking about something to be internal with you. Not necessarily the ceremony itself, separate from everything. Golly! Some Christian denominations tell you you can't even eat the bread and the wine during their services if you have a sin on you. Well, good grief! Don't you think the apostles were full of sin when they did that? Yes, come before God. Come before God and confess your sins. But that thing was only symbolic. The action itself, the ceremony itself wasn't the holy thing. It was what it was representing. I am the bread of life. You need to eat of me. Meaning, you got to take me in. Not in your head. Not all the intellectual laws like the Pharisees and all this stuff and all the religions of the world. I want to be in you just like when you eat bread and when you drink wine. It becomes, guess what? Every piece of bread and any kind of stuff I drink, it becomes part of me. Go back to your science class and understand the digestive process. What I eat turns into who I am. And that is so true spiritually. What you eat spiritually is going to be what you are. I want to eat of him because that's who I want to be like. I want to be like Jesus. I want to eat of him. You can't just eat of him once in a while. You have to eat of him every day. I want your word in me. I want your presence in me. I want your light coming out from me. I don't want to, my angers, my opinions, my stubbornness, my impatience, all these things that's many cases still dog me. Just ask my family if there's still a problem with me. If you're blessed by something that comes out through my mouth, it's not me. It's God, because I still struggle in so many areas that I don't like, but that are strongholds sometimes. But they're going by the wayside. They are not ruling like they used to. But don't look at the messengers. You're supposed to be looking at the message. You're supposed to be eating of him, because what it's going to turn it, it's going to be what you become. You become what you practice. You become who you hang around. Hang around him. That's what prayer and praise is all about. Also, the bread was uncovered. Isn't that amazing? The bread was uncovered, meaning it wasn't hidden. Wow, we got to bear ourselves before the Lord. Also, if something's uncovered, that means you can see where it is. It has really two meanings. God wants us to be naked before him, literally. No hidden stuff, no junk that we're trying to do. But it also means you can see him clearly. And in Romans, it tells you right there in Romans, the first chapter, you're all without excuse because you can see the very things that I have made show my eternal attributes. Whoa! Talk about, and yet this thing with the bread was way back thousands of years before. That thing when he said in Romans that I'm here in front of you. I'm uncovered. You're without excuse. The very things that you see extol me in my virtues. So in order to go to hell, you really have to deny God. You have to deny his call, deny his wooing, deny his truth over and over and over again. It doesn't mean someone who loves God but is struggling. If you love God and you're saved, and you're in his presence, see, he's going to bring you where. We worry, I can't do it, I can't do it. It's like the student showing up. It's like the first graders, they come into class because we had a multi-grade classroom in our little school that we had for 14 years here at New Hope School. It's like the Precious Ministry. And the little kids, you know, they'd be in first grade. And, you know, they couldn't do what they saw the kids in eighth grade in high school doing. And we kind of said, don't worry about it, we'll get you there, trust me. If you just do what we show you, you'll get there. But so we do that to God. We go, God, I can't do what you say. I can't do what I read. He goes, I know. That's why I'm here. Trust me. I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to love you even when you fail, and I'm going to bring it by again. And even if you fail 100 times and then die, you're still mine. Because he sees your heart. He sees the intent of your heart. So you can't fool God with all your fancy talking, all your fancy hypocrisy, all your fancy sitting in church and being the leaders in the Christian community and then going home on your pornography site. No, no, no. You see, all of that is exposed before God. You can fool the whole congregation. You cannot fool God. Gandhi said, "Your Christ I really like. It's your Christians I got a problem with." And the reason people have problems with Christians is because they are not like Christ. They mix it. It's impure. So what the world is getting is impurity, and they're attributing that to God. What a shame. Your individual goal needs to be you and God and just meditating on these things. All the things we're studying, covering tonight is important. It's not just to have a lesson tonight. Meditate on it, munch on it, run over this stuff, put it down, you know, read it in a few months or something like that. I want this in me. But see, I'm trusting God by His Spirit. Not by how I speak or what I'm doing with handouts. I'm trusting God by His Spirit to get this into your soul. Just like bread and the wine that they took in the priesthood, it became them. The digestive system makes what you eat become you. It goes into your cells. It goes into all the chemical stuff. So it becomes your muscles and your hair and your eyes and all the rest of those things. That's what I want us to have. So this was uncovered, and there were specific reminders in the thing. There was it was a thank offering for each tribe. It shows a dependence of God because you can't live without food, and you literally can't live spiritually without God. It's easy to find because it wasn't covered. It's a picture of the future Christ, who is the bread of life. Also, that God is a provider. It was a reminder to the people that God provides. And they knew that because of the manna in the wilderness. There's a human need for the bread of God, just like there is for regular bread, and it shows the spiritual needs of man. Now, the altar of incense is the next one, and we can... I really want to move along here. I'll do this, and then we'll... we won't be able to finish here. It's okay. Well, we can just... move it on. I just want to finish up with the altar of incense tonight. And what we'll do is, after the altar of incense, as a matter of fact, I'm going to stop here because it's getting late and there's a significant amount. I don't want to stop in the middle of it. Let's just go ahead and do that. I want to end with this. So hopefully you've understood. Is there a question that we have here?
I just thought of when you were talking about the bread being uncovered, Christ was uncovered on the cross.
Yes, Christ was naked on the cross, uncovered. Excellent point.
That.
Wonderful. You see, all of this that looks like circumstance is a design, created plan of a great God, which ought to really make us say, wow, I can trust this God then. I can trust Him to get me through the journey, even though I stumble bumble. I can trust Him to provide for me, even though it looks kind of hairy sometimes. I can provide for Him to give me what I have need of. I can trust Him. We're studying this stuff in a tabernacle in the wilderness that has powerful significance today. And guess what? God knew that what He said thousands of years ago was going to have significance today if we look to Him. So let's go ahead and do that. Or next time we get together, we'll do the altar of incense. Very, very powerful on that.